Salvation is by the will of God. It's by the will of God in purposing it. It's by the will of God in sending forth His Son. The will of His Son was to do the will of His Father. And He did that will. It's by the will of God irresistibly calling His sheep to Himself. And this will of God to save His people is immutable. Does not change. This will of God is sovereign. It will not be frustrated. It cannot be resisted. It shall accomplish. He shall accomplish His purpose. This will of God is the most certain, stable foundation in which the believer rests. If God has willed to save me, I shall be saved. And those who desire for salvation to be in some regard based upon the will of man have no idea what they're asking. The will of the flesh is the most unstable, changing, fickle, feeble, foolish thing that a man could ever trust in. Ever. I want to look at two people in Scripture today to see why the believer delights that our salvation is by the will of God and not by our will. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 16. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture this morning. And as we do, I'm going to comment very little. And I have but two brief points for you when we finish reading these Scriptures. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will. The Lord will show who are His and who is holy. And the Lord will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom He hath chosen, will He cause to come near unto him. Now through Moses, the Lord commanded Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On to bring those 250 princes up there to the tabernacle with incense burners full of incense. And He also commanded Aaron to come. Aaron was the one God had chosen. Now, look down at verse 28. Verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under him. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The night that the Lord Jesus ate the final Passover with his disciples, he instituted his table. And we read here in Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth. Christ says, surely I go, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted greatest. Now hold your place right there. Turn over to Matthew 26 and look at verse 31. This is the same time. They've left now and they're gone out to the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye, talking to his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For, because, this is why it's a must. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now look back at Luke 22. And look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The sifting had already begun. That's why he was saying, I will and I will not. But I have prayed for thee. Already he had. He said, I have. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am. There's one I am. It's not me and it's not you. Peter said, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, The cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. After the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord delivered himself to the soldiers to be taken captive by them. And we read in verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The title of my message this morning is Korah and Peter. The first thing I want you to see is that Korah and all his company that he came with him. We'll just use Korah to represent them all. Peter and all the disciples will represent Peter. We'll use Peter's name alone, Korah and Peter. Korah and Peter likewise sinned against God. They both were given the word by the Lord. Both were given the word by the Lord. Moses was sent, and he delivered the word to Korah that Aaron was the high priest. The Lord himself taught Peter here. The Lord himself taught Peter and his disciples his word. He said, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. I will, and it shall come to pass." It's written. This is the word of God, the Lord said. "But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." They both spake against the word of the Lord. Korah withstood the Lord's messenger, Moses, murmuring against God's word that he had chosen Aaron to be the high priest. But in reality, Korah withstood the Lord himself. That's who you can take Moses and Aaron out of the equation. That's who Korah was speaking against. Moses said that in verse 11 and number 16. He said, "Thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord." What's Aaron that you murmur against him? You gather together against the Lord. Peter spoke face to face to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Directly against the word that the Lord said must and shall be fulfilled. He said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." And likewise also said all the disciples. Both these men were striving for preeminence. Korah was striving for preeminence over Moses and Aaron. He said, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" What did the disciples began to strive about? There was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. In both Korah and Peter, we see the evil pride of sinful flesh. This is the best you can accomplish by your will. It's the best I can accomplish by my will. These six things doth the Lord hate. Do you know the Lord hates some things? These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto Him. The first of them is a proud look. This wise man said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The pride that entered into the heart of all men, without exception, in the fall of Adam, and through the conception of that corruptible seed of Adam, is this proud look, this proud, defiant will that I will, and I will not. The Lord says there's none that willeth, none that seeketh, none. But man says, I will. Man says, I will. He says, unless the will of God keep you, you'll perish. Man says, I will not. I will not. The heart is deceitful above all things. I can think of some pretty deceitful things. But God says, your heart and my heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately, you ever seen a man who thinks his rights are being infringed upon? How desperately that man responds, how he reacts in desperation. This heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperate to hang on to this pride of self-will and self-sufficiency. Desperate to hang on to it. And the Lord said, and who can know it? In other words, you and I won't even realize it. You and I will have no earthly idea that it's taken over. And that we're in captivity in this snare. You and I won't even know it. Korah was an unregenerate, religious sinner. Peter was a regenerated child of God. But we see here that old, deceitful, sinful flesh wherein the born-again child of God yet resides. No difference in his flesh than Korah's flesh. Not any. None. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 with me just for one moment. Romans 7. Paul is a converted man. He's been called by God, regenerated by the Spirit, made anew in the inner man. And Paul says this in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is, here's what I'm talking about, in my flesh, in the very way that I've been born in Adam, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. That's the will of the new man. That's the will of thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. That was there because God put it there. He had a willingness. But now watch. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, There's where the willingness is. But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, in what I am, warring against the law of my mind. And here's what it does. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Brings me captive. Takes me over. Puts me in chains that I can't free myself from. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this captivity, from this body of death, from these chains of my flesh? Who's going to deliver me from this self-will and this self-desire and this proud look of the flesh? Who's going to deliver me from that? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first of all, in these two men, we see that there's absolutely no difference in these two men. One was an unregenerate, self-righteous man, the other was a regenerated child of God, yet in their flesh there was no difference in them. Korah and Peter. Here's the second thing. I want you to see now the difference between these two men. Both these men had been taught, just like I'm teaching you now, this call is going forth to all men right here. Both these men had heard the general call of the gospel. Both of them had. Both these men had made a profession. Trust the Lord. Both these men sinned against God. One of these men was swallowed up into the earth and went down into the pit alive because of what he did in his own willful rebellion against God. And one of these men, though he willfully rebelled against the Word of God, against the Lord Himself, against His disciples, and attempted to stand by that proud self-will, self-righteous hand, he didn't go down into the pit. What in the world is the difference between these two men? The only difference that made these two men to differ was the grace of God. That's all. Paul said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" And the word is, who makes a distinction between you and another? From what we've looked at here in Korah and Peter, there's really no distinction between them. But who makes the distinction between men? Who makes you to be distinguished, set apart from another? God does. If it's His will, it shall be. Paul said, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Not "what hast thou that thou didst not accept." That's that proud look. That which you didn't receive. Freely given to you. Now, if you'd received it freely, Paul said, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? There's an article in the bulletin Dave Edmondson wrote about receiving. Read that, receiving. Well, here's the difference in these men. This distinguishing difference of grace is, first of all, electing grace. That's what it is. The difference for Peter and for every child of God was that before God made the world, He chose His children in Christ based on nothing but God's own purpose to save whom He will. Whom He will. Now you think on this. Think long and hard on this idea, this thought right here. If God's choice to save was based on some foreseen merit in you or me, if it was based on some aspect of our will at any point in this salvation, our ability, if it was based on anything of the sort, even on our faithfulness, do you see how that all salvation would have been lost for Peter? Do you see that? The Lord said, "I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, ye sons of the supplanter, ye sons who are exactly like this changing, fickle supplanter named Jacob. Therefore, because I change not, you're not consumed. That's the only reason. The only reason. Turn over to Romans 9, verse 11. How do I become a son of Jacob? What distinguishes, what makes the distinction that I'm a son of Jacob? What is that? What is that? What makes that distinction? Romans 9. Look at verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah, that was the mother of Jacob. Not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that, now here's why it's this way. Here's why it's this way. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Might stand. Unchangeable. Unchanging. That it might stand. What's the purpose of God in the purpose of election? Scripture says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Here's the purpose, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's going to make sure that purpose stands. He's going to make, you see, it. The first purpose is not for you and me. The first purpose is for the glory of His Son. And God chose whom He will, that according to the purpose of God, according to election, His purpose might stand. His Son's going to receive glory, all the glory and honor. Well, and it was said unto her, before they were born, haven't done any good or evil, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's how you become a son of Jacob. True son of Jacob. God choosing. His will. What shall we say then? Well, that's unfair. God's unrighteous. To choose some and not choose everybody. God's unrighteous. God forbid. He said to Moses, now here's the will whereby men are saved. Not your will. Here's the will whereby men are saved. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of your will. Christ didn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. Christ said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. It's not of him that willeth. It's not you putting your stamp of approval on God and making the blood of His Son effectual and making it have and accomplish something for you, applying it yourself by your act. That's not the case. God chose whom He will. Christ redeemed all that were given Him, and all that the Father giveth Him shall come to Him, and He will in no wise cast them out. No man can come to Him except the Father which sent Him draw Him. He's got to apply the blood. He's got to make the sinner willing in the day of His power and draw him to the feet of Christ. Does this offend you, the Lord said? Does this offend you? So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's the first thing that made this distinction between Peter and Korah. These men who, in their flesh, had no distinction between them whatsoever. Here's the second thing. Redeeming grace. The difference for Peter and for every child of God is that Christ Jesus accomplished all things necessary to make us accepted of God. That's the difference. Christ was his surety. You know, Christ, at the time Peter did this, Christ hadn't been to the cross yet. Why then wasn't Peter just consumed in an instant? Why wasn't Abraham? Why wasn't Abel? Because Christ is the surety. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When God entered into covenant grace, covenant mercy with Himself, God the Father, God the Son, they struck hands and He became the surety. It was never as if Christ would not accomplish this. God, who knows the end from the beginning, He calls those things that be not in time as though they already were in time, because there's no possibility they won't be. The Savior was about to go to the cross, and He was about to endure the wrath of God toward Peter for everything Peter just said and did. Not only that, for every secret thought, for even the sin that he had even manifested, that nobody ever saw, that deceitfully, desperately wicked heart that Peter himself didn't even know. Christ was going to be made sin for Peter and bear the wrath of God toward Peter in his, on his behalf. All this took place as the Lord said, "You see this broken bread? This is my body, which is broken for you, Peter. You see this wine? This is my shed blood. This is the New Testament confirmed, ratified, established, sure, because of my blood, which is shed for you." And Christ was going to that cross, and He went there, and the Savior was plunged into the justice of God, into the teeth of God's justice, and bore the wrath of God, that eternal condemnation, that eternal separation from God. And He bore it. He bore all of Peter's sin, and He bore it all away. Till God's infinite justice said, satisfied. From the foundation of the world, Christ had presented Peter faultless before God. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. He chose us in Christ and He blessed us with all spiritual blessings that we should be holy and before God in love. And Peter was. He always was in Christ. In Christ. And even right here when he sinned against God, face to face with Him, and said, "I don't care that your word says that. It's not happening with me." Christ was the surety in whom Peter was absolutely holy before God. And Christ went to the cross then and laid down His life and completely, totally redeemed him. He made that a reality that God said was a reality from eternity. He made it a reality in time. And it was only because of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, that God's love for Peter was not changed one iota when he denied the Lord 3 times. You really want to trust in your will? That fickle, foolish thing? You really want salvation to be based on that? The third grace that made the difference, the distinguishing difference between Cora and Peter, was the regenerating, calling, keeping grace of God. Now, some might say at this point, well, the difference, the reason why Peter wasn't swallowed up and Cora was, if Peter repented. Well, he did. He did repent. Sure did. And he believed Christ. But where did that faith and that repentance come from in the beginning? Where did the life come from that made Peter alive? Where did the ears come from that made Peter hear? Where did the eyes come from that made Peter see? I'm talking about the spiritual eyes and ears. I'm talking about the spiritual life. I'm talking about where did faith and repentance come from in the very first place? Where did it come from? Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Look down now at verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul said, what do you have that you didn't receive of God? The life you received of God. The faith you received of God. The repentance you received of God. A gift freely given, not earned, not merited, not worked for. Freely given. That's where it came from. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, God said to His Son. That's when they're going to be willing. God has to give you a willingness. And it's not a willingness to say, I stand on my own. I willingly came to Christ and I willingly saved myself. That's not it. It's a willingness to say, I was the captive of Satan under his will and his power. Now I'm the bondservant of Christ under his will and his power. You're not your own. Whether you're under the power and dominion of Satan or you're under the power and dominion of Christ, either way, you're not your own. Either way. In that first hour of his power, he makes his children willing. And in every hour, in every error, in every boneheaded stunt like Peter pulled here, and like you and I pulled, in every hour, it has to be his power that makes us willing to acknowledge our sin, to acknowledge our transgression, to repent up from ourselves and lay hold of Christ alone. Every hour. From the first to the last, we saw how many times Peter said, I will, I will not. I will, I will not. I will, I will not. You know what mortified that self-will? You know what mortified that proud look? You know what made him ashamed of himself and that I will, I will, I will? You know what made him ashamed? It was not until this. While he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked. Looked him right in the eye. Is he looking at you this morning? Is the Lord looking right into your heart this morning? He looks square into the eye of his. He turns and looks at you, and that turns you. And that's repentance. Listen, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. His own word, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Peter, this shall be. This shall be. Somebody grab that. Peter, this shall be. He remembered that. And Peter, it says, went out and wept bitterly. He repented. Because God granted him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that's the only time a sinner will. Only time. What made it so Peter's faith never failed? The Lord said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I have. You see, Satan desires. He desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And God permissively allows him to have his desire until his set hour. And then God says no more. But you can't deliver yourself from the snare of the devil. You can't deliver yourself from the power of the prince of the air. You can't do that. I can't do that. But God can. God can. And when we get to feeling like we can do it, Satan's desire, let me have him, let me have him, let me have him. And the Lord allowed him to sift Peter. The only reason Peter wasn't consumed by him is Peter said, the Lord said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. We behold the perfection of God's strength, the perfection of God's power, the perfection of God's wisdom in all these things when He makes us to behold our total, the totality of our weakness. That's exactly what Paul said. The Lord said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're going to behold my strength when you behold your absolute weakness. You're going to behold my will when I've made you to behold your will's nothing. Your will's like a little grasshopper hopping around on the ground. Won't accomplish anything. Well, I got an application for you. And I want you to think of this and what we've seen here. The Scriptures tell us that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Peter had been regenerated. He began faith to believe on Christ Jesus. He had been taught knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord Jesus Christ. About the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been taught. And in his own mind, this is what he was taught. He was taught the doctrine. He was taught the knowledge that God teaches every believer through this gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. All power, all might, all wisdom is of God through the blood of Christ Jesus, through the Spirit. And it's not by your might, it's not by your strength, it's by His Spirit. This is the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. If at any point you have some ability to stand on your own, some ability to persevere without the preserving grace of God, then you have to go to that last chapter in the book of Jonah and cut out that text that says salvation is of the Lord. You got to cut it out. And in fact, you got to take the whole book and throw it away. And you'll try to do that until God makes you see what this book said. But when He teaches us that knowledge, that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it's of God, we get that knowledge. And then like Peter, we become puffed up in that knowledge and we start thinking and acting the very opposite of what that knowledge has taught us, what He's taught us in that doctrine. We begin to think we can stand. We begin to think that we can hold ourselves up, and I will, and I will, and I will not. We begin to think those things. That's what God has to save us from in the first hour. That's what He has to keep saving us from, our own proud look, our own will. But and knowledge alone, this knowledge alone, doctrine alone, you can get that without God teaching you. You can get the doctrine of grace. You can come to those without God ever doing a thing in the world for you. But this is what always happens. Knowledge alone, doctrine alone, without the power of God's love working in the heart and in the experience of our daily lives, will only make our natural darkness greater darkness. Self-righteous religious darkness is the worst kind. That's true. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity, love, edifies. Now you consider this. God not only teaches us this knowledge through sound doctrine, just as we come here together, through His Spirit. He not only teaches us this doctrine so that we understand and believe and bow to the truth of God, but in His everlasting, unchangeable love, God is sovereign to edify His children by His love and with His love for us by working everything in our lives to bring us to experience that it is always continually God that careth for us, that keeps us and preserves us. And through these painful trials, through these chastening hand of our Lord, the sovereign, unchangeable love of our Heavenly Father brings each of His children down from being puffed up in the knowledge He's taught us. And by these providential dealings with us, He increases love for Him, showing us His love can't be changed toward us. No matter when we do something just like what Peter did. Turn over to Mark 16. And we'll close. Mark 16. Verse 5. The Lord had gone to the cross and he had given up the ghost, cried, "It's finished." He'd been laid in a tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, came. And it says, verse 5, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Therefore shall you see him, just like he said unto you, back before all this sin and rebellion took place. You see, our rebellion and our sin don't change the love of God. It don't change the will and purpose of God to save whom he will. That's the will I delight in. That's the will I desire to stand in. That's the will I trust to keep me from this fickle will of my flesh. That's why when the Lord not only sent that word, he came to Peter. And he not only sends this word, he comes. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes to where we are. Just as real as he, after he was risen, he came to his disciples 3 times. And that 3rd time, he said to Peter 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you. Peter was grieved by it. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Lord 3 times told him, Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. And then he told Peter, he said, Peter, you walk where you would when you were younger. He said, when you get old, he said, somebody's going to bind you. And he said, he was signifying the death that he would die and how Peter would glorify God. He was telling him, Peter, you're going to willingly do this. You're not going to forsake me. You're going to willingly do this. And Peter's been taught through this how he's going to do this willingly and glorify God by the will of the Lord. As soon as he got through saying that, John was walking along behind him. And the Lord told him, he said, Now follow me, Peter. As soon as he got through saying that, they're walking along, and John's walking behind them. And Peter said, Well, what about John? What does he need to do? And the Lord said, Peter, this sovereign, unchanging love of God, said, Peter, if I tarry, if John doesn't die till I come again, what's that to you? That's none of your business. Don't be looking at him. Follow me. Follow me. And so Peter, when he wrote his epistle, he said, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's going to do any good not to? Not if you're his, it's not. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that instead of you exalting yourself, saying, I will not, instead of you exalt yourself, that he may exalt you in due time, in his time. And do this, casting all your care, all of it, upon him. Why? Because for every chosen, redeemed child of God, this is certain. Peter knew it by painful experience. Because he careth for you. I pray the Lord bless you.